If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 verses 5, we'll begin with verse 5. I want to talk to you today about when a righteous man loses his voice. When a righteous man loses his voice. We're camping around the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, we look into a story that's often overlooked when we look at the birth of Christ and Christmas stories. And I'm going to begin with verses 5 through 9. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. Well, I want to begin this morning. We want to start this morning by talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, this couple, this godly couple, that the Word of God says in verse 6, they were both righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I want to talk about that for a moment. I want you to understand that these were part of those who are faithful, who have been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. There is a group in Israel at that time who had not bent the knee to idols. There were those who were crying out to God for Him to send the Deliverer. Zacharias and Elizabeth are recorded by the Spirit of God as being righteous and blameless in their lives. This does not mean, if you study the whole counsel of the Word of God, that they were sinless. The Word says that there is none that is sinless, not one, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it speaks of these being blameless, being righteous. Their righteousness was such that they had a testimony, as we will see. It was such that they were walking in a purity before the Lord that was noticed by God. I want to talk about that for just a moment because there are two aspects of this righteousness that they had. Number one, it was a righteousness of testimony that to the best of their ability, though not with absolute perfection, they kept the commandments and the laws of God. They prayed faithfully. They longed for the coming of the one who would deliver Israel. And so they were faithful in their prayers, in their giving, in their service to the Lord. They walked with God. But how many of you know that there is only one way that a person, even in the Old Testament, can be deemed righteous by God? It is only through the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth were two who had put their trust in God's sacrificial system. They had come with their offerings to the house of God. They had brought their lambs of sacrifice, or their dove, or whatever it was that they could afford. They had trusted in the atoning work of the Lord, looking to the one who would come, Jesus, the Messiah. They had faith in the coming of the Deliverer, and they looked unto the sacrifice as a temporary covering of sin until Messiah would come. Remember, you have on this side of the cross something that they didn't have. Their sins were covered. Ours are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, this is how the Word of God can call them righteous and blameless. Number one, they had a righteousness in the sense that they fulfilled to the best of their ability their walk with God. But most importantly, their sins were covered because they trusted in the way that God had shown, the sacrificial system that pointed to Christ. Now, I probably would get ahead of myself, but let me go ahead and say this. Though they were called righteous by God, at least Elizabeth was suspect according to the people. They were deemed righteous by God, but Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't give birth to a child, and at that time in Israel, she would be frowned upon. People would talk about her behind her back. They would say, certainly there's some sin in her life that God has not blessed her with a child, because the blessing of a child meant that there was a favor of God upon that person. And so while they were blameless before God, they were suspect before man. This was a woman whose heart was broken. This was a woman who longed for a child. And this was a woman who had borne the stigma of shame all of these years because of her childlessness. I want us to look into the history for just a moment as we're laying this foundation. There was a priestly ministry that was going on week in, week out, day in and day out. Zacharias was a part of that holy ministry. That ministry that took place at the temple of God. Shifts taking place all day, every day, week after week, there at the temple of Herod. Zacharias was one of, according to Jewish history, 24,000 at that time. Now, why is that important? Why would I throw that in? I want you to understand that there were 24,000 priests. There was a lot of activity taking place at that temple every day. And 24,000 priests set apart unto the purposes of God in order to do the work at the temple. And so there were a lot of people to choose from on a daily basis for the work that was done. Now, what does that mean for Zacharias? For each of those priests, according to history, they could count on 2 weeks of service twice a year. So Zacharias would have, during the year, 6 months apart, two times when he would serve in the temple for 2 weeks, taking care of a myriad of activities and chores that had to be done, grain offerings and sacrifices and all of these things that took place at the temple. But here is where we come down to this scripture and why it's important for today. This was a once in a lifetime event for Zechariah. Because with so many priests and each one counting on 2 weeks, twice a year of service, only once in their lifetime would they be called upon to go into the holy place and to offer incense upon the golden altar of incense before God. Zacharias has come to his day. A whole lifetime of service to God. He has looked forward to this. He has served God faithfully. He has served God in prayers and in offerings and in service in the temple. And now his time has come. It will come one time and never again in his lifetime that he will go to the temple and he will make his way through the outer court, through the veil into the, or the five pillars and the veil into the holy place where on the left he'll see the golden lampstand and over on the right the table of showbread, and he'll make his way to that golden altar of incense that sits before the veil that leads into the Holy of Holies. That golden altar of incense that represents prayer and praise ascending before God. We will see the importance of that in a moment. Zacharias, time has come to offer incense on that altar. Now I want you to, several times this morning, to keep your place in Luke. Right now I want you to turn with me to Malachi. Go backwards several books. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Recently, if you remember, I preached a series of messages on the life of Elijah. So this scripture should be very familiar to you. But it is so, so important to our story. If you look at Malachi chapter 4, Malachi is the closing out. He's the last of the old covenant. After Malachi comes 400 years of silence from God. Beginning with verse 5. God speaks through Malachi and tells the people, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." If you remember from our previous study, this is a prophecy of the coming one, the forerunner of the Christ, John the Baptist. And the Bible applies this passage to him and says that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So 400 years in advance, Malachi gives God's final word for 400 years. 400 years of silence. 400 years in which there was no coming of the Holy Spirit upon anyone to speak a prophetic word. 400 years. For us today, it would be like us being here and looking back to the year 1610, before the founding of our country, before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Our entire history as a nation, looking back, and for all of those years, us crying out for someone to speak on behalf of God. And no one had a voice. No one had the Word of God. During that 400 years, according to history, there were valiant, brave men and women of God who stood for the Lord during those 400 years of His absence. Without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they still, many of them, stood strong for the Lord without ever. A man or a woman would go through their entire lifetime having previous books of the Bible, but never having anyone stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." No one to bring an authoritative word. Never to go into the prayer closet and hear God speak in that still small voice. If you remember Ezekiel, he watched in his vision. He watched at the temple of God as the Shekinah glory, the very presence, the very Spirit of God, just previous to this, as the Spirit of God moved out through the holy place and out to the outer court. And then Ezekiel said, "I saw it lift up and it went into the heavens." The glory of God departed, and for 400 years, God closed His mouth and did not say a word. During those 400 years, the people of God, as Babylonian captivity drew to a close, some remained in Babylon, some came back to Israel, and they cried out for a Redeemer, the one that God had promised, the one that Isaiah had prophesied and others throughout the Old Covenant. They cried out, and last week on Sunday night, we sang the song, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." That's what they sang. "Oh come, oh come. We can't hear your voice if you don't come. Oh come." They cried out from the depths of their heart, "God, send the deliverer." Many crying out because they were under Roman bondage and they wanted to be freed. But others knowing that the deliverer who would come would be God to them, would bring deliverance from their sins. So Malachi closes out the Old Covenant 400 years before, and God is silent. We'll come back to that, but I want to bring something personal to you in this as we begin to weave this together for you personally. Maybe you've been waiting on something in your life. Maybe God's been silent to you for a long, long time. We don't know how to handle that. These people handled it for a whole lifetime. We think, "Oh God, I haven't heard from you lately. You must have left me. I don't know where you've gone." God's silence never, for the believer, God's silence never signifies the end of His involvement. God's silence to you never means that He's left you or that He's no longer involved with you. I'm talking about believers. God's silence is not a failure on His part to keep His promise to you. God's silence is not a failure. I don't care if it's 50 years. God has promised you something. His silence, maybe 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, God spoke a word to your heart and you saw it in the Word of God and He gave you great hope and He promised you something. And now it seems that that promise is like a vapor on the wind. God's silence is not His failure to perform His Word to you. God's silence is not the okay for lack of response on our part, for lack of faithfulness on our part. We are called, just as those who waited for 400 years, we are called to wait. We are called to serve. We're called to worship. We're called to pray. We are called to carry on believing God for the word that He has spoken. Now, look at verse 10, and it says, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." I want you to begin to see this scene unfold in your mind. Zacharias is going into the temple, and outside there is a crowd that is gathered. They are the faithful. Zacharias has been ceremonially cleansed. He has on special garments. He's been washed. all of this purification is necessary for him to go into the house of God, and all of the white linen that he's wearing represents the righteousness of God. He can't even go into the house of God unless he has been prepared and he is right with God. This is a man of God. So important that you see this. You're going to see his failure. But this is a man of God. This is a man with right standing before God, even before the cross of Christ. And outside, there is a crowd that we would call the remnant, the faithful. Certainly, there were many hypocrites in Israel as Jesus addressed and spoke to during his time upon this earth. But these are the faithful. These are the ones who would gather in the court of the Gentiles and pray and pray and pray for the Messiah to come. These are the ones who are longing for a word from God. These are the ones who are faithful. They are the remnant and they are the righteous ones. Now, I'll come back to that also. Every page of the Bible is about a supernatural God. Amen? However, every page of Scripture is not about supernatural signs and wonders and miracles. God never ceases to be a supernatural God. But for 400 years, they've waited with no supernatural word, no miracles testifying of the Lord. They have been serving, praying. Zacharias has been serving, praying, doing his duty to the Lord, with no evidence of any supernatural intervention in his life. This is his once in a lifetime moment with God. The crowd has been praying the same prayers all of their lives. I'm laying a foundation for something here. The crowd has been praying. It is routine. This is routine for them. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, routine is boring? It is for me sometimes. This is routine for them. Day in and day out, going to the temple, offering their prayers, giving their alms for the poor, and serving in various ways around the temple of God. Some are probably praying very fervently, like Simeon and Anna. If you remember later when Jesus is born and on the sixth day, he's taken to the temple to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord. And Simeon and Anna have spent years fasting and praying and seeking God, so much so that they recognize by the Spirit of God the Messiah. When he comes on the scene, they look at that little baby and they say, "This is the one that we've waited for all of these years." Some in that crowd are like you and me. They're coming and it's routine. They are righteous. Just as you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a robe of righteousness. Because I don't know your heart, I'm just assuming all of you in that category this morning that you've received the Lord and you've been born again and you come and you've been washed clean. He looks at you. He calls you righteous because of the gift of righteousness that comes from His Son. And they would come and they were righteous before God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were fulfilling their duties and they were trusting in the sacrificial system and their hearts were crying out for the deliverer to come. But some of them were probably much more fervent in their prayers than others. For some, though they were called righteous by God, it was duty. It was routine. And I've said all of that to say to you this morning, I want you to look at the routine for a moment. God in the routine. Maybe you get tired of the endless circle. Come to church, go home, lift your hands, praise the Lord. Offer prayers on Wednesday night, go home. Go to Mexico, do something good, come back. Bring turkeys every year, feed the poor, come back. Maybe you've been waiting for years and years for God to fulfill some word in His life to you. But you come, and you're like these who come to the wall, and you're like Zacharias. and you come and you're faithful and you do your duty. I want you to understand there is more to our walk with God than routine, but routine is important and God is found in the routine. The church services, the suppers, the men's meeting, the prayer meetings that sometime you go and you sense the presence of God and people maybe pray excitedly and they have some conviction. And other times, let's just be honest. Other times you go to prayer meeting and when it's over, you're like, oh, I don't know how I stood awake. This is the most boring thing I've ever been to in my life. But you went. And you prayed. And in your heart, though you were tired and though it was routine, you believed. And you meant what you prayed. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do the routine to the glory of God. I would say to you this morning that Zacharias is faithful. And all of these people gathered at this outer wall, they are faithful. They are faithful people. They have shown their faithfulness to the Lord simply by being true to the things that that have been entrusted to them. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. However, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. God counts faithfulness right up there next to and directly under belief. And this message is about belief. But faithfulness is at the very heart of God. I've known Christians that never were in a church that knew what it meant to be Spirit-filled, did not know about being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and spent their lives loving God and serving Him faithfully, and they had a character. And I have known charismatics and Spirit-filled believers that have been filled with the Spirit of God and had supernatural things happen in their life, but were so unfaithful you could not entrust them with one duty, with one responsibility in the house of God. Now I'm generalizing on both sides. I want you to turn with me over to Revelation chapter 5. Keep your place in Luke. Revelation chapter 5 is where the Lamb takes the scroll. Christ comes and He's the only one worthy to open the title deed to the planet. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your duties. I want you to think about the routine. I want you to think about the prayers that you've prayed over and over and it just seems like nothing's happening. I want you to think about the prayer meetings that perhaps are dull and dry and year in and year out, the faithfulness to the Lord. Verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These living beings that are beyond our comprehension, that are before the throne of God, that were seen in this vision, and I believe are even there now, they have figuratively golden bowls, and literally I believe, golden bowls before the very throne of God, filled with the incense, which is the prayer of the saints. This is so significant in our story. Zechariah has been a faithful prayer. He's been faithful in his serving. Elizabeth has cried out to God for a child, and she has borne the shame and the reproach of her barrenness. But that bowl in heaven that each one of those living beings holds is filled with all of the prayers of believers, past, present, and future. Every prayer that you have prayed is in that bowl before the throne of God. And in God's time, every single prayer will be answered. Because He is faithful. I want us to begin looking at what happened as Zacharias goes into the temple. In verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. standing on the right side of the altar of incense speaks of the place of authority. Here is an angel of God. In verse 12, it says that fear and trembling. He was stricken with fear. I believe like Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and he fell on his face and cried out, "I'm undone. I'm undone." And the whole place was shaken with the presence of God. Here is this angelic being. The reason I am bringing this out is I want you to understand, as we thread this together, we are going to see Zechariah doubt. We are going to see him in unbelief. But I want you to understand, we make it very clear before we move forward, that Zechariah is not in doubt as to what is happening right here. He is not in doubt as to the nature of this encounter. What do I mean by that? I mean that Zechariah, when he comes in and this angelic being appears to him, he knows that this is an angel from heaven. He knows this is a supernatural visitation, or he would have not fallen on his face in fear. He knows this is God that begins to speak, that God sends this word through his angel. He knows that this is from the very throne of God. It's important that you know that. Because, let's read verse 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." I know some of you won't agree with this probably, but you want to be great in the sight of God? Here's one little indication of it. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." I want you to see here, this is amazing to me. This is just, it may not be to you, this is incredible to me. 400 years before, God spoke these words, and then he closed his mouth. And for 400 years, they could either believe or not believe. And now, for the first time, God opens his mouth again, and he picks right up where he left off, says the same thing again, and doesn't change it a bit. And when you've waited on God, and you've waited on God, and he spoke something a long time ago to you, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, suddenly he speaks again. He has not forgotten anything that he said. You can trust him to carry on exactly. His timing is not our timing. Our job is the waiting. Verses 18 through 21. Well, let's go back to 17. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now we begin to see the very heart of our story. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" One translation says, "How can I know this for certain?" And I think it's important that I read it that way as we look into this, that we would understand it. Zacharias, knowing that this is a heavenly visitation, knowing that this is an angel from God, says, "How can I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. If you allow me to just contrast this for a moment, I want you to hear two voices in Scripture, two responses to basically the same type of message. Here we find Zacharias, and you must always remember what the foundation that we have laid. Here we have a righteous man Here we have a man who is blameless before God, who has walked with God, who has faithfully served and prayed for all of these years and waited for God's promises to come true. And when the word from God comes to him, though for him, not for us, but for him, the once in a lifetime encounter with the living God of this nature, he says, how can I know this for certain? If you look over at verse 34, an angel has come. The same angel has come to Mary and given her an even more unbelievable line, if you will. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth know the Word of God. And what God told Zacharias was not unprecedented in Jewish history. God had caused Sarah to have a child in her old age when she was barren. So there was precedence in the Word of God upon which faith can be built. So that was delivered to Zacharias, and Zacharias said, how can I know this for certain? And then the same angel goes to Mary and says, you, a virgin, are going to conceive. No precedent in the Word of God. Nothing has ever happened like this on the planet before. You are going to conceive by the Spirit of God, and you're going to bring forth the Messiah. Look at Mary's response in verse 34. You may think they're the same at first, but they're not. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? These are two totally different heart responses. Zacharias, if you'll allow me a little inflection of the voice, Zacharias is unbelieving. And Zacharias says, how can I know this for certain? How can I know this for certain? Mary says, if you'll allow me a little liberty, Mary says, wow. How? Not, I don't believe it, but how can this be since I don't know a man? She asked for some more information, and the angel gave her the information that she asked for. And then you can see her heart in verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Two kinds of responses to a word from God, a promise from God. So I bring this back around to you. Do you believe that your situation is impossible? Do you believe that your circumstance is beyond the power of God to fulfill His Word? Do you believe sometimes that, well, God's promises just aren't true for me? It works for somebody else, but not for me. Well, we'll see the importance of this story and what happens in such a case as that. This message today carries with it a warning, but it also carries with it a strong encouragement. Again, this is Zechariah's once in a lifetime. And we're shown what a big deal unbelief is to God. You know, this is also about two aspects of a miracle. All of their married life, they've been praying for a child. And now Zacharias hears the word from God, I'm going to give you a son that should thrill him to the very core of his being. A personal gift, a personal answer to prayer. But I want you to understand today that God's answers, His miracles and His answers to prayer and His promises to us when He comes and He fulfills His word, it's never just about us. It's always about a bigger picture. So Zacharias has, first of all, the promise of a child for which he has prayed and longed. But then God reveals to him, this child is going to be, and I'm taking from some other places in the Word of God, you can search it out, this is going to be, in Jesus Christ's own words, the greatest man who ever lived on this planet except for himself. Up until that time, John the Baptist And he is going to be the forerunner that was prophesied in Malachi to usher in Savior of the world. Zacharias momentarily can't see how God could do this thing. And so we look at verse 20 again, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. How can I know this thing for certain? Well, here's a starter, Zacharias. I'm the angel of God standing before you, so it's certain. 9 months with no testimony. 9 months without a voice. This is what unbelief does. This is what God wants you to see in this passage of Scripture. 9 months with no voice, no word from God, nothing to edify anyone else. 9 months with no testimony, with no word. That's what unbelief does. Turn with me and keep your place there to Hebrews chapter 3. To a scripture that perhaps you've thought sounds a little harsh. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice. See, this is what this is about. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What I want you to see here is that the way God sees what happened with Zacharias is that in that moment of unbelief, Zacharias, you have departed from the living God. Don't worry, it's going to come out all right. But in that moment, Zacharias, you have departed from the living God. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When Zacharias said, how can this thing be? How can I know for certain? God sees it as rebellion. God sees it as it is unbelief. That is what it is. And it's very, very serious with God. But Zacharias is a man of God. We'll see what happens with that. Zacharias was righteous before this failure, and he is righteous again after this failure. If you'll turn with me back to Luke. 9 months, God deals with the heart of this man. 9 months, he's penalized. There's a chastisement. This righteous man of God. I want you to look at verses 22 through 25. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Oh, wow. And she hid herself 5 months. Perhaps she had had miscarriages. She hides herself away for 5 months, believing and hoping and waiting. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. And so they wait. Look over at verses 57 through 58. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. All those years of waiting, and now God answers and brings forth that which He has spoken to Zacharias in the temple on that day. Zacharias, again, was righteous before this happened, and we find that he's righteous again after. We're not going to read it, but I want you to look at verses 67 through 79. 67 through 79, and allow me to tell you this morning that God is after more than you just being delivered from sin. Praise God for that. He is after more in your life than washing away the sins of the past and delivering you from your past, delivering you from bondages, delivering you from fears, delivering you from those temptations that always want to drag you down. Praise God for that, but God is after more than that. He is after far more than that in your life. Zacharias was a righteous man. He waited on God. He did the routine. He served God. And then he had an encounter with God. And for a moment he failed. And he did not have faith in God. And God said it was unbelief and dealt with him and put a sign upon him that he could not speak. He had no voice. Unbelief takes away any voice that you have. God is after more than your deliverance from sin. He is after you having an encounter with Him that also leads you to have a voice to speak for Him. He wants you to have a prophetic word, and I don't use that in a far out sense. He wants you to have a word that says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God has shown me in the secret place. This is what He is doing in my life. This is what faith has done in my life," and to have something to pour forth. Look at Zacharias. He was a righteous man, but he did not have an encounter with God until this time. And now, after his time, all that we need is the same thing that he needed, was a time of repentance, time of God dealing with our heart. And when this was over with, he now becomes a prophet. And in those verses, 67 through 79, Zacharias now has a word from God. Can I tell you, he didn't get that word just in the temple. He hardly received anything in the temple. All he heard was, "You're going to have a son, and that son is going to be the forerunner." And he didn't believe it. You say, "You're being too hard on him." No, that's what the word says. God says, because you didn't believe, this is what's going to happen. No voice for you. But through that 9 months, not only was a birth brought forth from Elizabeth, but something was birthed in Zacharias. At the end of that 9 months, look at verse 59. "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.'" I'm sure Zacharias has been writing notes through this time. "But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." He now has praise on his lips and a word on his tongue. "Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was upon him." In closing, very briefly, what are the lessons that we learn from this? The first is that we may endure chastisement because of unbelief. God takes unbelief very seriously. You know, as I was thinking on this, I think of how, as believers, and this would apply to most of you in here probably, if not all of you. You came through a time where you lived in the world, and then you came to the Lord and He delivered you. And most of you, if not all, may never go back to that lifestyle. You may, to all intents and purposes, you're just like the crowd there gathered at the temple in prayer. You're doing the routine. You come to church. You go home. Maybe it's dull, but you do pray and you love God and you mean it. and this cycle goes on and on in your life and you've been set free, you will never return. Some people will backslide and God has grace. Thank God for that. But most of you, you'll never go back to immorality, never go back to the things that held you in bondage before. You've come out of that, and then people will look at you just like that crowd at the temple and they'll say, they're blameless before God. I know those people. They're not hypocrites. They're faithful. They're the remnant. And they have a testimony. They come and they serve the Lord and their life is clean. Clean. Zechariah went into that temple clean with a robe of righteousness upon him. But you can live your whole life as that faithful group that goes and serves and praise God, does all of those things that are important that we faithfully do and never go back into that life of sin. But it does not do you much good if God speaks to you today and you don't believe what He says. You understand? This is as great a sin to not believe what God's telling you, to not believe that He's able to fulfill His promises to you. I can speak to you as a Zacharias. I'm not pointing the finger. God has made promises to me and Maggie, and some of those promises, years go by, and my heart grows weary, and I say, God, how can this be? In unbelief. In those moments, I may as well go back and become a drunk. Sleep around. Because unbelief is the sin that God speaks to most of all. Zacharias was not a chronic unbeliever. He had a lapse in his faith and his belief. But to finish, number one, we may endure chastisement. God doesn't cast us away. Praise God. He doesn't cast us away. He deals with us. Secondly, it is not wrong to seek answers from the Lord, to even seek evidence, to understand and say, like Mary. The Bible is filled with that. In fact, this book of Luke, if you were to go back to the first few verses of the first chapter, Luke tells why he wrote it. He saw that some facts were missing. And he wanted to give a detailed account that would be evidence of the resurrection and of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those living in his day. And so he gathered evidence, firsthand experiences from people that would answer their questions that they could believe in the Messiah. It's not wrong to ask God, God, I don't understand. I want to understand so I can answer people. If I say that evolution's wrong, then I need to be able to explain, God, I don't understand. There's so many things I don't understand. Teach me and show me. God, show me. You can ask God for all kinds of understanding and evidence. But here is the danger and here is the warning. We cannot demand great evidence before we come in faith to Him. We cannot demand that He give us evidence or explain it to us our whole lives and never believe because we think He's never given us enough evidence. Then we become like those spoken to in the Word, hard-hearted that believe not, that have hardened their heart, and like the generation that Jesus spoke to when He said, an evil generation seeks a sign. An evil generation seeks a sign. Jesus wasn't saying it's wrong to question. It's wrong to ask for understanding. It's wrong to ask for evidence even. He's saying when you've hardened your heart and you don't believe, don't expect to get anything from God. God takes delight in showing us, as He did here, that the things that He does in us are impossible for man, but not for Him. Isn't it beautiful and interesting that here in this one chapter, you've got the angel coming to Zacharias and you've got the angel coming to Mary. And you've got one impossible situation followed by another impossible situation. You've got God promising the coming of the forerunner to a couple that's old and the woman is barren. He makes it so that no one can say that anything was done that was possible for man. It has to all be God. And then he comes to one with an even greater impossibility and says, you're a virgin and you're going to conceive by the Spirit of God. It's never been done before and never will happen again. He takes impossible situations in order to show us that it's all Him. Thirdly, we must not despair if we fail in our belief. If we fall into unbelief, we simply must repent, receive forgiveness, and begin afresh. And that's all Zacharias had to do. Fourthly, Zacharias had to sit quietly for a while and let God deal with him. Sometimes we need time out. That we will sit and let God do a fresh work in us and draw us back to the place of repentance so that those robes that we're wearing where He has declared us righteous, that we line up with those robes and we believe Him. But lastly, in the end, Zacharias had his voice. God wants us not to just be saved from sin. He wants us to have a voice, to be a mouthpiece for God. And I would say to you this morning, in this generation, more than any other, that we would be mouthpieces for God. Zacharias came through this and he had a song. He had a word of testimony. People marveled because of what had been done in his life. He had something that he could say was from the throne of God. I ask you to stand this morning. Maybe you've been... See, this was an in-between place for Zacharias. Wyatt, if you come, you and Carolyn. It was a place where he failed in his belief, though he was a righteous man. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you've lost sight of the promises that God has given you. Maybe you doubt that He can really save you. You know, when Jesus came and died on that cross, and we believe that it's historically true as well as what is recorded in the Word, and then we say, how can I know this for certain? We're like Zacharias. How can I know it for certain? Because He did it. I didn't do anything. He did it. I simply have to believe it. Maybe there's long-awaited answer to prayer. You've cried out to God for a long time. He's not moved. He just says, wait faithfully. Keep looking to Him. That golden bowl is full of your prayers. Every single one of them will be answered in His timing. So we worship the Lord. If you need prayer, I invite you to come. But most of all, that you would renew your faith to believe God, to believe His Word, to believe the promises that He's made to you, and to be encouraged by that.